Mark Drake is on a mission to train leaders around the world about the miracle and mystery of Christ living his life in and through all who will believe. Join us on this journey into the heart of the real new covenant and the transforming power of true grace.
Open your Bibles, would you please, to Acts chapter 1. And one other thing I wanted to mention was if you would like to get regular free teaching about New Covenant, what the grace of God really is, how to live in this, how to live in the righteousness, peace, and joy produced by the Holy Spirit, if you'd like to get regular teaching on that, especially short, bite-sized pieces. If you're not on our email list, then I would suggest that you do that, because now with our daughter Amanda helping me to get this material together in bite-sized pieces, we're beginning to send out regular teaching. And the last one that went out just this past week was entitled, Parents, It's Time to Stop Feeling Guilty. I know some of you already got it because you sent me an email and said thanks. But this is the kind of stuff that we're trying to provide to our partners and our friends around the world as often as we can. One of the things I talk about in this article is that we've so misused. How many have ever heard the proverb that says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart? You've heard that. No doubt you've heard that. That Bible verse has been so twisted out of context, and the devil has used that to beat up parents so badly. And so I felt like I needed to address it, and I'll just give you a little teaser and say this. If parents were fully responsible for the rotten choices their adult children make, then God would certainly be the worst parent in the universe. Because just look around at his kids sitting here I'll move right on. Do we have a role to play? Absolutely. But the reality is the Bible says something very different about free will, and we need to get free from that so we can indeed be the kind of parents that God wants us to be, especially if you have adult children. All right. Last November, when Linda and I were here with you, I shared on a Sunday, that time while we were here. And I told you something that I thought the Lord had given me to say to you. At that time, we were meeting over in the building, and it was leaking profusely. And some of the guys had taken me around through the building, and I'd stopped counting the buckets that was catching all the water from the leaky roof. And then I heard from some of the guys what it was going to cost just to repair the roof and the near impossibility of raising that kind of money. And I really felt like the Lord just prompted me to say to you that Sunday morning that we were there in that building. I think the word I actually used was this dinosaur of a building. And that this is exactly the will of God for us to be here right now with the building in the condition that it's been. Of course, it got that way because thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people have used it both to find Jesus, to grow in God, and to find the will of God for their lives over the past 50-some years, right? I mean, that's the reason that building got in the condition that it was in, because it was being used for the kingdom of God. Because you and people that have fathered you and mothered you in the Lord were using that building. But we had reached a place as a church family where to really fix it and to do it right was beyond our ability to do. How many say God knew exactly what he was doing? He really, really did. He really did. And then in February we were back and we're getting ready to sit down to have dinner. Joni had slaved for hours. Seriously, I'm being very serious now. She really had worked for hours to make this meal for us. And moments before we sat down to eat, we began to get the phone calls that the building had come down, or that portion of the building had come down. And so then we got together that Sunday afternoon. We met right here that Sunday afternoon, and we celebrated that nobody was hurt, nobody was killed. We celebrated that God in his merciful choice had chosen that nobody was injured when that thing came down. But there was great concern in all of our thoughts and our minds about, okay, what's next? What do we do now? And I just want to say to you again that God knows exactly what he's doing, and that it is not the devil who is in control of these kinds of things, but our God is the sovereign God. He did not yield control to the enemy. And the Apostle Paul writes in several of his letters, many of the letters that we have from Paul were written after he was arrested in Jerusalem and then taken on the long journey all the way to Rome. And while he was in prison in Rome, waiting for execution, which is what eventually happened to him, Nero, or the Caesar at the time, finally put him to death. Paul wrote several of the letters that we have preserved for us in the New Testament. And in those letters, he makes frequent reference to his chains. But when he makes reference to his chains, he repeatedly says, "This is not out of the will of God, but I'm actually here in these chains as a part of the will of God." Paul says this over and over and over again. At one point, he says, not only is it the will of God, but one of the evidences that it is the will of God is that even members of Caesar's own household have come to faith in Christ because they have heard me defend the gospel. He writes to Timothy, and we know historically that there were Jewish believers who were opposing Paul because he was not teaching the Gentiles that they needed to convert to Judaism. He utterly refused to do that. He fought against that. And there were Jewish believers who were saying that Paul was in prison because God was punishing him for not preaching Judaism, and that people who were Gentile and had converted to Christianity now needed to convert to Judaism. And there were people who were saying that Paul's imprisonment was judgment upon him. And so he writes to his son Timothy, his son in the faith Timothy, and he says, "Timothy, do not be ashamed of my chains, for what has happened to me is right in the middle of the will of God." And I want to say to you again that you as a spiritual family are right in the middle of the will of God. You are right on time. You're not lagging behind. You're not running ahead. You are right on time. And I want to in whatever way I can, to reassure you that you are. Now, it's important for us to understand that that Jesus comes to the earth, and the Apostle Paul says that in the book of Galatians, he says that God made a promise to Abraham. And the promise that he made to Abraham was that through your seed, I will bless all the nations of the earth. And I would love to digress and talk about the fact that in Galatians, Paul says, God did not say to Abraham and to your seeds as in plural, but he said to Abraham, to your seed as in singular. And then Paul said, that seed is Christ. That seed is Christ. Now, however we love and appreciate the Jewish people and the history of the Jewish people, and we certainly should, we must remember that the promise to Abraham from God was not just that there would be a Jewish nation, but that there was a seed that was coming through him, and the result of this seed coming through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, when Jesus shows up, again in the book of Galatians, Paul says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. So historically, at the exact right moment on God's timetable, he sent Jesus into the earth. We sit here today because we are where we are at the exact right moment in God's timetable for us as a spiritual family. This is not a detour. This is part of the unfolding purpose of God. You say, well, you know, I'd like to believe that, but I don't understand how all this is going to work out. That's what trust is all about. That's what this life is all about. That is the reason that God rarely ever shows us when, where, and how He's going to meet our need. He reminds us who's going to meet our need and why He's going to do it, but He rarely ever shows us when, where, or how. Why not? Because this life is all about trust. This life is all about learning to trust Him as Father. As we were singing along with the worship team earlier, Abba Father, we cry out, Abba Father, Abba Father. This new covenant life is all about learning to trust Him as Father. So the Father makes the promise to Abraham, through your seed I will bless all the nations of the earth. Now when Jesus comes in the first century, the way we record time, in the first century Jesus comes. However, the people of God, the genetic seed of Abraham, they were not blessing the whole earth. When Jesus shows up, the Jewish people had deliberately excluded themselves from every other nation. When Jesus shows up, instead of being a blessing to other nations, they considered all other nations dogs. They considered all other nations unclean. They would not fellowship other nations. They would not fellowship Gentiles. In fact, one of the things that the Pharisees argued with Jesus about was that he didn't seem to have any problem interacting with Samaritans, which were half-bloods, or with Gentiles. And, oh, by the way, ladies, he didn't seem to have any problem interacting freely with women. And that made the Pharisees really mad. Oh, there's a rabbit trail I'd like to run down, but I'm going to resist it right now in Jesus' name. But the Pharisees were at odds with Jesus because Jesus comes into the earth realizing that what God's promise had been to Abraham was that the seed would come through him and it would end up blessing all the nations of the earth. But when Jesus shows up on this globe, what he sees, of course he knew this beforehand, it was no surprise to him, but what he sees is that the people who should have been loving all the nations of the earth had withdrawn from all the nations of the earth. They didn't want to touch the nations of the earth. They didn't want to be unclean by interacting with them. And so Jesus comes on the scene to rectify where they had fallen off the tracks. Now, this is important for us to understand because what God has called all of us to do, whether we understand our particular place in this or not, is to be a blessing to every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue so that the good news will influence every nation of people, every group of people, every people group. One of the great delights of Linda and I's life at this stage in our lives is to be able to travel and be able to minister to people from so many nations, kindreds, and tongues and see what God is doing in these nations of people around the earth. But when Jesus shows up, the people who should have been loving all the other nations had gotten to the point where they hated all the other nations. Where they had become racists. Did you get the S's on there? Racists. The Jewish people in Jesus' day had so completely separated from the other nations of the earth that what was supposed to be a blessing now became a curse. Jesus comes to break down this dividing wall. So, he goes to the cross. He goes to the tomb. He resurrects. And now he meets with his own men. Now, read this along with me or follow along with me in your own Bible. This is Acts chapter 1. Did I say that already? Sorry. Acts chapter 1. And we're just going to begin reading in verse 1 and look at the first few verses here as Luke unfolds this Acts chapter 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Don't you wish you could get a CD set of those conversations? Wow. Wow. To listen in on what Jesus had to say to those remaining 11 guys for 40 days in his resurrected body about the kingdom of God. It certainly had a huge impact on their lives. Verse 4. Now this is after the resurrection, before the ascension back to the Father. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now remember, this is in the middle of these 40 days. Jesus is resurrected. He has not yet gone back to the Father. He is meeting with these guys daily, talking to them about the kingdom of God and whatever related issues that they were speaking about. And now they say to him, so when they had come together, verse 6, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's none of your business. That's what he said, isn't it, Dick? That's what he said. It's none of your business. It is not for you to know times or epochs, ages, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but. Now, that part, what's going to unfold in these last days, is none of your business. But here's your business. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, now listen to the words now, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now Jesus is ready to go back to the Father. And the last words that we have recorded that he says, if you couple this with Matthew's account, where in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, Jesus says, all power, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Now I want you to go into the what? Into the whole world. I want you to go into the whole world. And I want you to do for others what I have done to you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them the things that I have taught you, and I am going to be with you even to the end of this age. When you couple those two accounts, Matthew's account and Luke's account, here's what we find. We find that as the disciples sense that Jesus is getting ready now to leave them as he had been telling them, both around the table at the Last Supper and during that 40 days after his resurrection, and they sense that this must be getting really close to the moment where he's going to leave. Their question is, are you going to make Israel the top dog of the whole earth now? Are you going to do that? Is this the time that you're going to put Israel back in charge? And Jesus says, whatever the Father has planned for the coming times and ages is in his authority, is not any of your business. Now, here's your business. When you receive the Holy Spirit's power, which will come upon you shortly, here's your job. Go into all the earth, and I'm going to insert this myself now, and fulfill the promise God made to Abraham way back then to finally be a blessing to every nation, every kindred, every tribe, and every tongue. Now, Israel had not done that. They had become racist, and they had excluded every other nation. Now Jesus says, those days are over. If you're going to be in this deal that I'm instituting in the kingdom of God, then you're not going to any longer worry about races. The only race we're going to be concerned with from now on is running the race. We're not going to make race an issue. What we are going to make an issue is spreading the good news of the kingdom of God into every kindred, every nation, every tribe, every tongue. It's time for you to go. Now, the reality is, if you read the next 4 or 5, 6 chapters of Acts, they did not go. They did not go. In fact, the church was growing so fast in Jerusalem, and they were having it so good. I mean, there's one point where it says, and everybody spoke well of them in those very, very early days. They didn't want to get out of Jerusalem. I mean, they just flat would not go. Now, you already know the problem that they had because it showed up during the days of Jesus' earthly ministry. You remember the dilemma they had when Jesus said, we must go through Samaria. And they look at Jesus and said, you know, there are other ways to get to Galilee. We don't have to go through the half-breeds area. See, Samaria was a part of Israel where for generations the people had intermingled with Gentile nations. And so they were, the bloodlines were all mixed. So the purebred Jews had totally discarded the Samaritans and treated them as they would regular Gentiles. They treated them as dogs. So this issue was still a problem. Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, of course we know now, looking back, day of Pentecost. Once that happens, Jesus says, I want you to be my witness in Jerusalem and in Judea, but then I also want you to get out of here and get into Samaria, and then I want you to get into all the nations of the earth. But in fact, when we read the history of those first 6, 7 chapters, they do not leave Jerusalem and that immediate area. They stay right there. Why? Well, because it's familiar. It's comfortable. It's home. This is where we've always been. This is the way we've always done it. This is the food we've always eaten. They dress the way we've always dressed. The music is like it's always been. I could keep going, but I won't. This is good. People are coming to know Jesus. The church is growing. This is good. Now, we get over to Acts chapter 8. Turn over there for a moment, if you will. Actually, Acts chapter 7. Let's start at the end of the chapter. We get to Acts chapter 7. And right near the end here, let's start what's happening, by the way, here in Acts chapter 7 is Stephen, who was chosen to be a deacon, is now preaching, and the Pharisees especially, but the people are getting very angry at him. So we come up to the end of chapter 7 to verse 58, and it says, and when they had driven him, now the him here is Stephen, when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now this Saul is the Jewish name of the man we're going to know, come to know later on as the Apostle Paul. Paul was his Roman name as a freeborn Roman citizen. He had a Roman name. As a purebred Jew, he had a Jewish name. As a Pharisee, he was referred to as Saul. For there to be a stoning because of blasphemy, according to Jewish law, there had to be a recognized Pharisee that gave approval. And the way they gave their approval was the people who were going to do the stoning would take their jackets off and lay them at the feet of the Pharisee, and he would either nod yes or he would nod no. And if he nodded yes, then he would say, I have found this man guilty of blasphemy. You have permission to stone him to death. Saul, Paul, was the Pharisee who gave his permission to stone Stephen to death. So they lay their robes at his feet, and he gives them permission. And they begin stoning him, verse 59. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Of course, we know he died, but he fell asleep. Is the way Luke describes this, because he knows that death is not the end. Then verse 1, chapter 8. Saul, as we know the Apostle Paul later on, was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they all felt led of the Holy Ghost. Go into all the world. No thanks. It's comfortable here. Lord, it's familiar here. These are my people. This is my food. This is my music. Okay. Let me lead you another way. Are you there? This was not the devil. This was not the devil. He said, you mean the devil was about? Of course he was. But this is the sovereign God overseeing his absolute determination that the entire world will be blessed because of the seed that came through Abraham. Now, I know that most of you are way, way too holy to ever watch movies. I realize that, and I don't want to be offensive, and we may need to take this out of the recording later, because I'm sure that we do not want to spread that, you know, that I occasionally, when I'm on a plane and I have nothing to read and I'm forced, I sometimes watch a movie. But there was a movie that was a movie that starred The Rock, and I know most of you are way too holy to even know who that is. But nonetheless, it was called The Rundown, and he's a kind of a bounty hunter, and he finds this guy, and he's run out on his bail money. And he finds this guy, catches this guy, and he says, okay, he says, here's what's going to happen. I have plan A and I have plan B. Now, plan A is you come with me and we go back and you answer for what you've done. And the guy says, well, what's plan B? And he says, plan B is I make you come with me and we go back and you answer. Now, God has a plan A and he has a plan B. Plan A is we can cooperate with him. Plan B is he's going to do what he wants to do. So go into all the earth and spread the gospel. No thanks, Lord. It's really comfortable here. Well, then I'll just make it a little more uncomfortable. And persecution comes. Now, I'm not making light of persecution. I just came from a part of the world where the persecution is severe, and it's getting more severe. And in fact, as an American with an American passport, there are places where I have to choose to no longer travel because of the persecution. So I'm not making light of this. Please don't misunderstand. I am just trying to make a memorable point. But it is important to understand that Jesus told them very clearly, after the Holy Spirit comes, it's time for you to go and go into the whole world. They chose not to do it. So what happened was circumstances became adverse. That which had been comfortable became very uncomfortable. That which had become familiar to them suddenly became very difficult to endure. And God, out of his love for us, will do the same thing for us. Like any good parent, God will do the same thing for us in order to move us to do what it is we may not be interested in doing. But he will move us to do it. So in chapter 8, verse 2 or verse 1, and on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Now notice these next words, except the apostles. Now I want to point out to you, and you can confirm this by reading secular history of this day. It was not, how can I put this? It was not the paid full-time missionaries who went. It was the ordinary working people who suddenly found it so dangerous to stay in Jerusalem that they made the choice to uproot their families and go. And then it says in verse, at the end of the verse, they were all scattered throughout except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women. Therefore, verse 4, now notice verse 4, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. These are not the professional preachers. These are not the apostles. These are ordinary folks who found it way too uncomfortable and dangerous to stay in Jerusalem, so they uprooted their family, they moved to other cities. In fact, we find out here in a little bit, they moved completely out of the nation of Israel into Asia, into almost entirely Gentile areas, and they simply uprooted their family, went to another city, started a business, got a job, and just literally relocated. Do you know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of the history of this church, where groups of people got together and committed to uproot their families and to move to someplace else and plant a church. That's part of the history of this church. You know, the vast overwhelming majority of churches cannot say what people who are part of Abbott Loop Church can say. How many remember when Barron from ISOM, from International School of Ministry, how many remember when he was here? How many remember him telling the story of how God gave him this vision to start these Bible schools and to help church planting efforts all over the world? How many remember that the most powerful thing that moved him in that vision was this church? This church. And what had been done out of this spiritual body for years and years. Steve Valentine became a dear friend of ours. And, of course, then he went on to be with Jesus in Missoula, Montana. But when we first met Steve, it was because he had come to our church in St. Louis back in the days of Outpouring in the mid-90s. We didn't know for years that some of you older folks even knew him. And yet here we are having this great relationship and interacting with somebody who was where he was, winning people to Jesus, building a church because he had been a part of this. And people had been a part of this. And as a result of this, there were other churches, there were other things that were going on around the world. Now this is exactly what happens here. That people began to get together and say, you know what, it's too dangerous, it's not going to work, we don't want to stay here, it's too risky, so we're going to uproot our families, we're going to go somewhere else, we're going to plant a church, we're going to do what I got to do. But to do that, we got to support ourselves. So this was not the kind of a thing where we raise support, and I believe in all this. Linda and I live off of support, so I want you to understand what I'm saying. But this was a case where ordinary people were moved. And they did move, and in their moving, they took the good news of Christ who was living inside of them wherever they went. Those days are not over for Abbott Loop. Those days are not over. Those days are not over. There may be different methods, but the message is still the same. Go ye therefore into all the world, declare this good news, and see the kingdom of God spread. The music sounds different. But the message is the same. The dress is different. Scott's beard is different. But the message is the same. See, I can talk freely about beards around here. Because Dick has one. Well, well, that's good timing. I was waiting to give him an opportunity to say that, and he, yeah, a little quicker, Dick. We need to rehearse this a little bit more. Listen, I do not have the words to describe to you how uneasy it was for people who had been born and raised full-blood Jews in Jerusalem, the temple right there, the single most important building in Israel's entire history, right there, surrounded by Jewish food, surrounded by Jewish customs, surrounded by Jewish music, surrounded by everything Jewish, feeling that every other kind of person in the world were dogs, feeling that interacting with Gentiles would make you unclean. I do not have the words to describe to you how difficult this was for these early Jewish believers to leave their home and their homeland, to leave everything that they considered holy, and to go out into a world that was completely and utterly pagan. I cannot describe to you how difficult it is no surprise to me that they did not joyfully, willingly go into the Gentile world, that they had to be driven by a loving God who had to make it so uncomfortable. You've all heard the analogy of the mother bird or the mother eagle who, when she makes her nest, begins with thorn bushes and then adds softer material and softer material and then begins to pull out all the soft material. You've heard those analogies before, and there's a whole lot of truth to that. I cannot begin to describe to you how uncomfortable these Jews felt, having to leave their homeland and go into a Gentile world, a completely foreign world, a world that they had been raised to believe was totally of the devil in every way, shape, or form, and that to even interact with it would make them unholy or unclean. Now they have had this dramatic encounter with the risen Christ. They become new creatures, and now persecution rains down on them. Listen, it's one thing, folks, for them to feel like God had spoken. See, when you believe God has spoken, then you could move to another country with some confidence. They weren't moving because they felt God had spoken. They were moving because they were being chased down like dogs and they were going to be killed. You understand? They were on the run. And yet God knew exactly what He was doing. He knew exactly what He was doing. He knew that they did not willingly want to give up what was familiar, what was comfortable, and that the only way they were going to do it was for it to be so tough that they would feel that they really had no other option. But the awesome good news is everywhere they went, they took the Christ who was living in them with them. And He began to infect wherever they went. He infected other people. Christianity is an airborne infection. We communicate it to one another by talking. And when we talk about the good news, I love it. You know, we make Bible verses so religious that they sometimes lose their context. But when Paul said that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching, the literal rendering of that is God has chosen the foolish activity of talking about the good news to be the way that the power of the Holy Spirit gets transmitted from person to person. If you'll just talk about the gospel, the power of the gospel will jump from you onto somebody else. And though they would not willingly go, God in His great love for them, because of His love for the whole world, found ways to get them out of their comfort zone and get them in among people. When you go on, what you find out is that if you keep on reading in chapter 8, the very next story is about Philip. Philip goes to Samaria, and a great revival, a great harvest breaks out in Samaria. Samaria was the area of the half-breeds, and the Jews didn't feel comfortable going there. But God is moving there. So some of the apostles come down and they work with Philip, and there's a great move and people are saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Then when you get over to chapter 11, turn over there. When you get to chapter 11, you find out that news begins to come back to the apostles in Jerusalem that there are Gentiles in Antioch in Asia who are coming to know Christ, and they don't believe it. They literally do not believe it. If you look in Acts chapter 11 and starting in verse 19, so then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen, so you know where we're talking here, made their way to Phoenicia, to Cyprus, and to Antioch. Now listen to this. Speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. Do you see the racism that's still working in Christians? Are you there? These are tongue-talking believers, but they are still so racist They're still so struggling with this idea that God's love is equal for Jew and Gentile alike. They're still struggling with this so badly that even though they're run out of Jerusalem under the threat of death and they move into totally Asian Gentile areas, they still will not share the gospel with Gentiles. Can you imagine moving to another city, getting a job, buying a house, but refusing to share the gospel with anybody who is not of your specific genetic origins? That's how strong this racism had gotten a hold of the Jews. They still love Jesus, but they were really battling with this. But it says, verse 20, but there were some of them. I love this. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Now see, these were not men who were born and raised in Jerusalem. They ended up moving to Jerusalem, but now they're run out of Jerusalem because of the persecution. But because they were born in Cyprus and Cyrene, these were Gentile areas, so they felt more comfortable around Gentiles. They came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, another translation here is the word Gentiles, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them, about who? About Gentiles in Antioch in Asia who were coming to know the Lord. The news about these Gentiles getting saved reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and frankly, they did not believe it. So they send Barnabas. Now, if you look on a map, you would see that this Antioch, there are two Antiochs that are mentioned in the New Testament, but this Antioch is not in Israel. It's in a completely different country. It is up in Asia, Asia Minor, and it's a huge metropolitan area during this first century, and it's made up almost entirely of Gentiles. Now, news gets back to the apostles. Now, where did the apostles still stay? In Jerusalem. The apostles did not leave. So word comes back down to them that a large number of Gentiles are coming to know the Lord up in Antioch. And frankly, they're having a hard time believing this. I mean, you know the whole thing about Peter going to the Roman centurion who was a Gentile. And while he was preaching to them the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell on him. They all began speaking in tongues. And when he got back to Jerusalem, his buddies chewed him out and said, you had no right to go to them. They're Gentiles. And Peter said, why are you blaming me? I mean, I was just telling about Jesus. And all of a sudden they started speaking in tongues. It's not really my fault. I mean, this was a big battle. This was a big argument going on. So news came back to Jerusalem. The apostles here. There's a revival in Antioch, but it's among the Gentiles. Well, I'm not sure if that's true or not. I don't think we can trust that. Let's send somebody up to check it out. Now, they picked Barnabas. There's a reason that they picked Barnabas. They picked Barnabas because Barnabas was not born and raised in Jerusalem. Barnabas was born on the island of Cyprus. And we know that from the New Testament writings. Barnabas was not born in Israel. He was born on Cyprus. Now, why does that make any difference? Because Cyprus was almost entirely Gentile. So Barnabas had grown up the minority Jewish boy in the midst of primarily Gentiles. So Barnabas was comfortable with Gentile music, Gentile food, Gentile way of dress, Gentile customs. He was comfortable with all of that. He grew up among them. Are you there? Are you there, Whitey? Huh? Come on. Word. Yeah, thank you very much. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, this is important. So the apostles say, well, Barnabas, you know, we don't like these weird Gentiles, but you grew up among them. So you go and check this out. And then there is the most amazing statement. Verse 23. And when he arrived and saw the grace of God, he rejoiced. When Barnabas arrived in this Gentile city, met these Gentiles, and it says he saw the grace of God. Now here's a question. How can you see the grace of God? If grace If charis is the divine life of Christ coming into a human being and working the nature of Christ through that human being as a new creature, how do you see the grace of God? Well, the next verses tell us that what Barnabas saw was a group of Gentiles who had no Jewish background, did not know the Old Testament, didn't know who Abraham was, didn't know who Moses was, wouldn't have known any of that. But they were miraculously becoming more and more and more like Jesus. So much so that the next verse says, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Do you notice that it was not the Jewish believers in Jerusalem who were first called Christ-like? It was Gentiles who didn't know anything about the Old Testament, didn't know anything about the Old Covenant. All they knew is that some believers, Jewish, had come from Jerusalem and began to talk to them about the reality of Christ and the New Covenant. They received him into their lives, and their lives started to transform. The power of Christ in them was so great that it began to transform their character and their nature without Bibles to read, without DVD teachings to listen to. All they had, They did this without any of my books. That's hard for me to come. What did they have? They had the Spirit of the living Christ living in them. Why did they have that? Because God made it so uncomfortable that believers in Jerusalem finally decided to go. And when they went and interacted with some Gentiles, the power of the gospel infected their lives, and Christ in them began to transform them, so much so that other Gentiles who did not have a clue what this Christianity thing was all about began to refer to them as little Christs, because they were acting more and more and more like the one they said was living inside of them. God has made it uncomfortable for us at Abbott Loop. It's been uncomfortable in a lot of ways these past several months. It has. It's been hard. Everybody hasn't been able to make the transition. That's okay. God knows what he's doing. But the bottom line is, the message is still to go. The message is still to go. The message is still that the grace of God, the power of the gospel, is an airborne infection. And other people catch it when we're willing to talk about it. Through the foolishness of preaching, through the foolishness of talking about the new covenant, of talking about Christ wants to live in you, through the foolishness of just talking to somebody about it. In the days ahead, there are going to be different methods for us to talk about it. There's going to be some different ways and some different avenues and some different doors that might open for us to talk about it. But the reality is that when you and I still make up our minds to do what they did, go and talk about the reality of Christ wanting to live inside of people, when we're willing to go and talk about the reality of the unconditional love of God, it becomes infectious. It becomes infectious. Because that's what the love of God is. It is infectious. And as we talk about it, as we celebrate it in our own lives, as Pastor Josh told us earlier on in the meeting, we need an ever-increasing revelation of God's love for us. And as that increases in our lives, we talk about it. And through the miracle of simply talking about the unconditional love of God, other people get infected. But so often, God must make it very uncomfortable for us so that we get out of our comfort zone. And sometimes it hurts, and sometimes it's tough, and I know, I do. But the reality is the message is still the same. Go and tell somebody else about what it means for the love of God to infect you. I want you to stand up with me, would you please? We're going to sing this song again that we sang a little earlier. And I want us to come back to where Pastor Josh had us before the offering. To that place where we're saying, Lord, I want my eyes to be more open to your great love. I want my mind to be able to comprehend more of the greatness of your great love. And I have people who ask me when I teach, well, if loving God is what this is really all about, I want to learn to love God more. How do I do that? Well, it's actually quite simple, although it can be a battle. It is actually simple. We love Him because He first loved us. One way or another, a revelation that God actually loves you got through to you. Your heart responded by loving Him back. We love Him because He first loved us. He loves us. We get a revelation that we love Him back. Well, how do I love God more? Well, I need a greater revelation of His love. It's not, I want to love you, I want to love you, I want to love you, I want to love you. It's, open my eyes that I might be able to see how high, how deep, how wide, and how long. Open my eyes to the Word that I might be able to feast on how awesome your love is for me. Because the more I see His love for me, the more I naturally love Him back. You cannot help it. It is the natural response. And then what happens is you become infectious. You become infectious. I want to be more infectious. How about you? I want to be infectious with the love of God. And in God's love for us, things have become very uncomfortable. And this will come as no surprise to you. It ain't over yet. But the bottom line is, He wants us to go into our world and infect others with the love of God. Scott, lead us in this song one more time about the love of God. What's your name?
Love.
There we go.
Is extravagant.
I pray that the eyes of your heart will be open.
Your friendship, it's so
intimate. So you will be able to comprehend more greatly how high, how deep,
your love,
how wide, how long.
Is extravagant.
Is the love that God has for you unconditional?
Your friendship.
I pray for you to become infected.
Is so intimate.
With the revelation of God's great love. Infected with the revelation.
I find I'm moving to the rhythms of your grace.
Him living
your fragrance is intoxicating in the secret place.
Make me infectious, oh God.
Your love,
yeah, yeah, yeah.
Is extravagant.
Make us infected, infect us, oh God. Make us infectious with your love, Lord.
I find I'm moving to the rhythms of your grace. Your fragrance is intoxicating. In the secret place I find I'm moving to the rhythms of your grace. Your fragrance is intoxicating. In the secret place, your love. Is it? extravagant. Spread wide, sing it out. Spread wide in the arms of Christ is the love that covers sin.
Father, I pray for us now that you will increase the level of our infection, that you will crank up, oh God, the infectiveness of our love for you and your love for us. I pray, oh God, that you would put in our hearts what you eventually put in theirs to go and speak about this great love, to speak about this great reality of Christ wanting to live in and through any who will believe, any who will believe. I pray, oh God, that the racism that we may hold in our hearts, as in we want to be with Christians and we don't like to be around sinners, I pray you wash that out of us. 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 There's a place for fellowship. There's a place for spiritual family. Absolutely. But oh God, oh God, oh God, make it uncomfortable for us to stay quiet. Not about judgment, but the infection of your love, oh God. Your love, your love, your love, your love, your love. That we might see the grace of God transforming lives through no effort of their own, but the miracle of the new covenant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Join us on this new covenant journey at markdrake.org.